1. We want to start looking at prayer again. And the way we've started, we're going to run this all through this month and all through August. So it's going to be for the next 2 months. We're going to be looking at this, and that means for the next 2 months we'll also be doing fasting and praying. I think that's hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so and we just flow with the Father and see what he has in mind for us. Okay. All right, James chapter 1. I read from verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids none, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering. For he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice that from verse 5, he majors first on the nature and the character of God, and he's about to talk about the subject of prayer. He wants to talk about prayer, and he majors first on the character and the nature of God in relation to the one who is praying. Then he ends in verse 8 by speaking about the attitude, the faith, the disposition of the one who is doing the praying. So, Pastor James, because James was a pastor, Apostle was a pastor, is teaching a very important principle when it comes to prayer. And the foundation of prayer is that you and I must understand the nature and the character of God. If there's any question about the nature and character of God in our hearts, we're going to have problems, not with getting God to answer, but as it says in that last verse of verse 7, about the receiving answers. A believer does nothing to get God to give. A believer is blessed. A believer is the one who is already blessed, to whom God has already given. Within the believer is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. So it's too late for God to say, I won't give you, I won't bless you, I won't help you, to a believer. It's too late for God to do that. It's too late for God to give her. So he's teaching principles here, and the ones he used are ones we need to pay attention to if we're going to understand fully what he's trying to convey. If any of you lack wisdom, let's first start from there. To lack wisdom doesn't mean you don't have wisdom. That's the first thing. Because you wonder, can a believer lack wisdom? In expression, yes. In actual wisdom, no. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. How do I know you can lack wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. See what it says. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? And so to lack wisdom means to lack righteousness, to lack sanctification, to lack redemption. If you don't lack righteousness, you don't lack sanctification and redemption, you can't lack wisdom. So the emphasis is this speaking about the English lack, as we know that's lack? No. He's talking about the expression of wisdom. So if you don't have wisdom in expression, what you do is you ask of God. Who gives? Listen carefully. The question is, when God is going to give, let's start from, where does he give from? How does he give? If any of you lacks wisdom in expression, let him ask of God, having one thing in mind. God gives. So it first calls attention to God's nature of giving, that God always gives. He's asking God who gives. He knows God is a giver. He knows God is not stingy. That person knows. You'll be surprised how much our thinking affects our praying and accepts reception when it comes to answers in prayer. So the best foundation you can lay when it comes to praying effectively is for us to understand the nature and the character of God. If that is settled, the rest becomes easy. You know, we picked up the thought earlier that we'll just start praying, which is going to come back to. But I realize that if I start from there, I'm starting on the high notes. So we need to start properly the way we're supposed to start. So if you ignore the nature and character of God, or you are unaware of it, it's going to affect you in place of prayer. It says, let him ask of what that gives to all men. Say, God gives to all men. That also is a tremendous truth that many people are not willing, because what we've been taught religiously is that God gives to specific men. He doesn't give to all men. All men there is not talking about believers alone. It means everyone who asks, God answers. In fact, Jesus had tried to teach the Jews the same concept. What we know as Matthew 7:7. He that asks, does what does he do? He receives. He that seeks will find. He that knocks, what will happen? The door shall be opened. Is that what he's saying? Reception, when it comes to prayer, depends on the side of man, not on the side of God. Why? God has only one disposition, not two. It's so important that we understand this. God has only one disposition, not two. That means God is not ambivalent. That means he has two dispositions or ways of behaving in a situation. God is straightforward. He is a giver. So the emphasis even in Jesus' teaching is on what the man should do, not on what God will do. Why? God's character is sacrosanct. It can't change. It doesn't change. And it's not changing. It's in our favor. That means that God doesn't deal with man on a moral basis. Hallelujah. God doesn't deal with man on a moral basis. He gives to all men. All men will include sinners. All men will include those who are morally upright and those who are morally bankrupt. That's what all men is. All men. But he gives to all men. They all have one condition that they must fulfill. Why is that condition necessary? To excite God? No. To help them to receive. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men liberally. That word liberal means luxuriously, lavishly, abundantly. He gives to all men liberally. That when he's going to give, when you are asking, understand his personality is that he gives freely. He just gives freely. He doesn't hold back. So the person that's coming to ask of God is asking empowered by that revelation. That's why he came. It means his coming should be a sign of the fact that he already knows that the one he's about to ask for is always ready to give. He doesn't postpone. He gives to all men liberally. That's lavishly. But notice he said, if any of you lack wisdom, and we saw that a believer can lack wisdom, but a believer can lack wisdom in expression. Let him ask God who gives. The epistle of James is not out of sync with other epistles that we have recorded for us to study. How does God give? Listen carefully. Again, when we are praying, because it takes time for our consciousness to be full of the revelation of what it means to be a new creation. When we hear the word give, the first thing that happens is that we start thinking of somebody opening a window and pouring something out. But that will be contrary to the truth of the New Testament. That will be very contrary. Because he already told you, Christ has been made unto you. When he says Christ, he's saying the life you have doesn't just represent sanctification. That life represents righteousness. It represents the fact that you are redeemed or redemption. It also represents what? Wisdom. Say wisdom. So when God gives, where will he give? Out of your spirit it will arise. Where would a man lack wisdom in expression? As are the issues. So a believer's prayers are from inside out, not from outside in. This is not psychology, this is scripture. It's not from outside, it's from inside out. That God grants you access to what you already have within you. That's what he does. Which you don't seem to have access to at that particular point in time, because you are not having the wisdom in expression. So he's not going to do another work. If there's another work, you won't find phrases like, and you are complete in him. You have such phrases in scriptures. He doesn't do another work outside. The work that's done inside is sufficient for you to last you all through. And as we go on looking at prayer, I will show us why. Why do we pray repeatedly? When I say repeatedly, why do we maintain a lifestyle of praying? As we go on this, I begin to show us about how we consciously generate power. And our power can dissipate after we have used, and you need to generate more from the same source. Because the power, after it's been used, can be dissipate when it comes to the fact that you have used it for certain purposes. You need to what? Generate more than that again, Father. That's why a believer doesn't sit or rest on his past achievements and say, after all, in 2010, I prayed for 8 hours. There was tremendous power. That was 2010. This is 2018. The challenges you're going to face, you are facing new challenges. You need to generate more power. So there is no lack of power, but there can be lack of power in expression. There's a difference. Hallelujah. In expression. But let's leave that now. So it says, if any man lack wisdom, that's in expression, let him ask of God, who gives to all men how? Liberally. Back to James chapter 1. And does what? Upbraids not, and it shall. Strong phrase. Strongest phrase of assertion in English language. And it shall. That is, there is no ambiguity about whether it will be given or not. It shall. What's the condition? Let him ask of God. How does God give? How does God give? And upbraids not. That means he doesn't find fault. In other words, God answering you in prayer is only a function of morality. There is a one-way disposition that God has towards you. That disposition is called Christ. Christ. It's so important that we get this. Remember when there's a challenge or the situation. If I let me put it this way, a believer should not be moving from crisis to crisis. A believer should move from victory to victory. A believer who stayed prayed up should be having a string of victories, which may come out of crisis, but you are always on top of the crisis because you are always prayed up. Let me put it that way. You're always prayed up. When you are praying in crisis, it means you are a reactionary Christian. And those kind of situations, your mind will play games on you. So, do you lack wisdom in that situation? Not really. Do you lack the wisdom in expression to handle the situation? You may. Why do you lack wisdom? You've not spent time praying. What does that mean? You have not been asking. Because you've been praying constantly in the spirit, you'll have been drawing from the fountain of wisdom, and wisdom will have been available to meet every single situation. For there's no situation that can come from without that can handle the wisdom that is within. None. The wisdom that is within is Christ. As nothing can overpower Christ, nothing can overpower the wisdom that's within you. If there's no answer in the wisdom within you, there was never a problem to start with. You just think there's a problem. I'm not contradicting myself. Just pay attention. If the wisdom that's within you cannot handle a situation, it is not a situation. It's a mirage. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, he says, let him ask of a wisdom man liberally and does not find fault, and he shall be given him. It means rooted in God's identity is the boldness and the confidence that a believer has. Not just a believer. It says any man that comes to ask and knows is who God is. So if you know God is not going to give you or relate with you on a moral basis, but he still has a basis. That basis is Christ. So God's basis for relating with you is a basis that doesn't fluctuate. That basis is Christ. Let me show you something in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Let's read from verse 12. I want to show you something. Because there are some things God said. He said it because of Christ. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let's go on. For when God made promise. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. When somebody says for, it means he's continuing a thought. He just told you, don't be slothful. The word slothful means that don't be spiritually lazy. Don't draw back. Be not slothful, but be followers of them who through what? Faith. And the word patience there doesn't mean I'm waiting. One day it will happen. When you see the word patience in the King James, when he's speaking about in Bible speak, it means consistency. It means whatever you say you have believed, that you have affirmed, that has led to certain practices, keep the practice going. That don't be slothful, but be followers of those who through faith and consistency obtained the promises. It now wants to tell you, why is it telling you don't be slothful? Why is he assuring you will obtain? He's about to tell you. I say, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, what did he do? He swore by himself. Okay, look at the next verse. Saying, how did he swear by himself? Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and what? Multiplying I will multiply thee. Next verse. And so after he had consistently, that's how to read it now, endured. So the endurance is not, I am suffering. Abraham just simply stayed with what God has said. He was confessing and he was acting it out. After he had consistently endured, he did what? He had the manifestation in the. Look at the next verse. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them what? An end of all. And what strike them is that there will be no doubt on your side, there will be no doubt on my side once we enter into an oath. So an oath is man's method, it's not God's method. So when God decided to use an oath, he came down to man's level. Do you know what that means? Because you're going to see something shortly now. How strong or how important did it appear to God, or how important was it to God to make man believe him? It was so important, God decided, I will use your method. As far as you are concerned, if somebody swears, they know the oath is so strong, it's binding, it's a matter of life and death. If you don't do it, you cease to exist or you die. So God now did the same thing, because here was the issue. When man is making an oath, you will look for someone greater. I will look for someone greater than two of us. We will now swear by that someone greater. Who will judge between us if any of us fails to keep our promise? So when God came to Abraham, the question is, who do we look for that's greater? I can't find any. Abraham, you have found someone, it is me. But since I'm not making it with you, I can't find any. So I will now swear. How do I swear? By myself. Will it still be as potent? Yes. What obligation be God if you fail? I will cease to be God. How will you cease to be God? I will cease to exist. I know he has the ability to do that. So, for very many swear by the greater, and I know for conversion is to them an end of all strife. Next verse. Wherein God, the phrase here is serious. God willing, or more willing, he now has the word abundantly. He wants to dissolve any doubts, any fears, any form of unbelief. He wants to clear it. So he uses the word wearing God willing more abundantly to show unto the ears, unto those who will inherit the promise, the unchangeable nature. That's what the immutability. Unchangeable nature of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. You see that? So God now leans in on his life, which is that my personality, my character, my status, my ranking is behind every promise I make. The promise, therefore, is an expression of what I can and will do. That's what it means. Look at the next verse. That by two, one, immutable. So by two means that two unchangeable things. God gave his word, or what we call the promise. Then God now swore. Was the promise enough? Yes. Why was the extra part of swearing? Abraham, I want you to be convinced beyond doubt. Since where you're coming from, where was Abraham coming from? A pagan nation. What did they do there? They swear. Is it not still being done now? Yes. They'll take you to, I don't even know the name of those dogs, to go and swear at so and so shrine. If you do so and so. Unconsciously, what they are not aware is that they take themselves, two people with a third person who will witness, they take themselves under the influence of a demon and submit their life to the demon, and the demon has rights because they submitted themselves. The demon didn't have power before until they submitted themselves. They now use their words to empower a spirit against them. That's what they've done. So he says that by two immutable things, what are those two things? The promise that God made, and what? The hope that followed it. In which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have what? A strong motivation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is what? Set before us. Let's leave it that way. So God confirmed by an oath, putting his character, his nature, his personality, his back upon the line. So when James is writing and he says that, let him ask of God who gives to all men how liberally, is calling your attention to God's nature, God's character, and how God acts in a given situation. In other words, if God is going to relate with you based on morality, prayers will never be answered. Prayers will never. Do you know that that's where the problem is? We usually believe at any point that when we're praying, that because I've not done this on this, this prayer may not work. So God's now saying, take your focus from what you have done, pay attention to what I have done. He told Abraham, Abraham, look, the promise and the oath. Abraham, if you fail, I won't fail. Abraham, if you miss it, I can't miss it. Abraham, I'm the senior partner in this agreement. It is my ability at stake, not yours, Abraham. By two immutable things. Or unchangeable. So the promise can't change, the oath can't change. So he now brought two things together. One was enough, but he put two. Why? He was willing more abundantly to show to those who inherit the promise that what he has said will not fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you understand that, therefore, when Gibbs now says, let him ask of God, who is God? The one who gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault. More so for a believer. Look at Isaiah 43. Let's look at the prophecy fulfilled now. It's already fulfilled. But let's look at how it is phrased. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Glory to God. It says, I, even I. You know, if you remove the word in italics, what will you find there? Me. As in, I am vouching for what I'm about to say. Equivalent of I swear. So it's like I say, I. Listen, remove the even, remove the harm. I. That is he that blots out. That's my job description. I blot out means I wipe from existence your transgression. Before you praise me, realize it is for my sake. I choose to relate with you. I choose to have a relationship with you. I choose to bless you. I choose to help you. I choose to strengthen you. But all these things are for my sake. Hallelujah. You know, you can summarize the life of Abraham this way. God came to Abraham, who was ungodly, and made him godly for God's sake. You don't know. Look at this way. Somebody is an idol worshiper. He doesn't know God. He's not seeking God. Then God calls him. And Abraham paid attention. He said that, you know what? I'm your shield. And your exceeding great reward. I went to go and check the word. When God told him, if God was speaking in New Testament language to Abraham then, before he came, that was grace. Said Abraham, not that God was forced, not that he was provoked, not that sacrifice was offered. God initiated a conversation. Genesis 15 from verse 1. Abraham, I'm your shield. And your exceeding great one. And that worship means that I'm your personal advocate. I'm the proof that you are free from all offenses. No accusation can stand against you. I'm your personal defense. That's what God said. Abraham, I have justified you from every accusation. No condemnation can stand. I said so. I have marked your script. You have passed. It wasn't something that Abraham requested. It wasn't something Abraham knew. It was God who went to Abraham and said it that way. Abraham, I'm your shield. The worship them is that I'm your personal advocate. I'm the reason why no accusation can against you stand. I'm the reason why. So when it says I, who is I? I mean he that blots out your transgressions. I will say, for my own sake, I will not. He's saying the same thing. Why won't he remember? He's blotted out. That's why I won't remember. It is what? Blotted out. So he cannot remember because he's blotted out. Who did the blotting out? He did. Now, if he blotted out, how can he be remembered? Since he's no longer in existence. I. That is he who blots out the transgression. That's who I am. And this is for my own sake, or for us to be able to relate. So when he came to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he said, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. If you check the word reward there, it's like, Abraham, when you walk, you expect a salary. I am the salary for your work. Abraham says, what's the work? Believe. I'll pay you. And I won't pay you with things. I'll use myself to pay you. I'm your salary. That is serious. That's the only work that Abraham did. What was the work? He believed. What was salary? God. Check your account. God is there. God is your salary for believing in Jesus Christ. God himself. Think about it. That's what God told Abraham. Christ was there to come home. And it was a fearful thing to comfort Abraham based on those statements. I'm your shield. Even Abraham didn't fully comprehend the magnitude of what God was saying. Abraham, I'm your shield. And your exceeding great reward. So the word exceeding great describes what the reward is. I've justified you. You are righteous. That's why you won't find anywhere in the book of Genesis and the story concerning Abraham between chapter 12 to chapter 25 when Abraham was recorded, you won't find any mention of anything Abraham did wrong that was called into question. Did you wrong? Oh yes. In fact, he lied twice. He lied before Abimelech, he lied before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Twice. He revealed the same lie. Did God chastise him? No. Why? I'm your shield. She means I'm your advocate. I'm the one who excuses you from all blame. I can't be the one accusing you at the same time. I've taken it upon me. Whatever accusation may come against you, I've taken it upon me. So it does no longer exist. I'm your reward now. Which is, if they check your account, what is their righteousness? What's their righteousness? Myself. Their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see we have a strong basis for praying. How then do you become spiritual? Learning to ignore feelings and exalt the word of God. Let me say that again. How does a believer become truly spiritual? Learning to ignore your feelings and what? Exalt the word of God. Feelings can mislead. The word will always remain true, no matter the circumstance. Glory to God. The word will always remain true, no matter the circumstance. It's so important that you get this. So when we're praying, we're in partnership. We're in partnership. That's why when we're praying, we are participating in a fellowship, in a communion. You were qualified for that communion. So, and from the way you were qualified, you no longer look at yourself, you look at him who qualified you. You think Abraham didn't have 40, he had plenty. You think there was anything godly about Abraham's appearance? Nothing whatsoever. And yet, God who cannot lie was saying, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Walk before me and be perfect. So God was seeking Abraham's principle. What was the principle of faith? Abraham, what I see is what is right. It's not what you do, what you think. You see, that's what he said. What I say is what is right. Not what you think or what you do. It's what I say. So Abraham, let what I say affect what you think. And by extension, affect what you do. It's so important we get that. The character of God, the personality of God, is behind the foundation of answered prayers. A believer should be bold, a believer should be confident, which means even when you know you have done wrong, listen very carefully, what you have done cannot undo what he has done. I'm going to say this and leave it and let you think about it over time. The minute you start exalting what you do about what he has done is called pride in scriptures. That means you don't see the magnitude of who did it, how he did it, and what it cost him. It's pride. That's pride. What's meekness? Accept. I don't even know all the facts. That's the issue. If you wait until you know all the facts, you will never be saved. You were first saved, you are finding out the facts. That's the way it works. So even Abraham didn't fully understand, why will this being love me like this? Absolve me of all blame. And I mean all blame. I, even I, I'm talking about he, This is what I do. This is my CV. When I enter your life, I blot out your transgressions. And I remember your sins no more. That's what I do. So when we are going to relate and we're talking, we relate on the platform of what I have done, not on what you have done. So if you're going to record now what you have done, you take what I have done as a record. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? If you're going to relate with me now, when you are now talking now, we have destroyed your record. It doesn't exist. But my record is very fresh. It's a good record. You now take that record. That's how we're going to be relating from now on. So what you have done until now, you say, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because I didn't get the righteousness in the first place by my actions. I got it by his own actions. If I got it by his actions, I can't continue in it by my actions. If I got it by his actions, listen carefully, I now put my own actions to qualify. I have soiled his righteousness. He can't be the author and the finisher of it. He can't be the Alpha and the Omega. He can't be the perfecter, because perfecting means that what he started, he finishes. Hallelujah. And what it means. So I don't interject mine in between. What is simply this, that here is the process. When you believe me, whatever I have done is recorded in your account as though you did it. So when you are claiming what you have done now, just claim what I have done. And that's fine. Then God now calls it faith. He doesn't call it cheating. He calls it faith. So that's faith. Hey, well, God, I didn't do. Shut up. I said, you did it. What do you mean? I took your place. When they mention your name in court, I showed up. I paid the price. When I was declared not guilty, you were declared not guilty. And it's eternal. I didn't have to do it again. I did it only once. Glory to God. So because God is just and he didn't want to destroy a man, because it's not in God's nature to kill, he went to Abimelech and said, hello. The woman whom thou hast taken is a man's wife. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Abimelech said, but Lord, out of the integrity of my heart, he said, no need to tell me, I know. That's why I came to warn you. Because it's that man that you say is a liar, in my record is a prophet. So it's a problem. Either you are lying or I'm lying. You know, I can't lie. And because I can't lie, I came to warn you. Now that man that you took his wife, because you took his wife, it's also true. You took his wife. He said, but didn't he say to me that he's my sister? I said, shut up. We're trying to save you. I say, complain. This is how people die. Shut up. Listen. The man is a prophet. He said, okay, he's a prophet. Next morning, take cattle, gift. When you are to give his wife, don't go and give wife, or give everything. Let him pray for you. Now, in your record is unjust. Because record is called justice. When is why? Abraham, I'm Abraham's shield. I'm his exceeding great reward. I'm Abraham's salary for his work. What was Abraham's work? Abraham believed. That's the only work. That's the only work Abraham did. Romans chapter 4. Let me show you Romans chapter 4. Before we start praying tonight. So yeah, you see, because when we're praying, we're going to go back to James very soon. Romans chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. What shall we say then? Abraham, our father, has pertained to the flesh. What did he find? So Abraham discovered something. He's now surmising. What did Abraham discover? Look at what Abraham discovered. Next verse. For if Abraham were just, listen carefully. If we were what? Justified by what? He has what? He has something to boast in. That, you need to see the way I shaft God. The way I shaft God. If you saw the kind of things I did, the offering I offered, you will know why God did what he did. When you hear men talking like that, run. Because there's nothing you can do for God that can be commensurate to what he has done for you. So because there is an unequal measurement in what we've done and what he has done, we simply stick with what he has done. That's the way to be safe. So he said, if Abraham were justified by works, which is his actions and conduct and character, he can boast and say, I dotted all the I's across all the seas. But look at next verse. Oh, glory to God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, that's his work. And he was one counted to him for righteousness. In case you have missed the next verse. Now, to him that worketh. The one worketh him, the one who acts right, who lives right, who fulfills all the obligations, whatever you give to him is going to be a payment for what he did. If he got everything right. See, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but what? Debt. This is not freely given, it is owed him. Say, but to him that worketh not. So check Abraham's CV, he worketh not. No proper conduct to offer. No right behavior to submit. No religious practice to list. He worketh not. What did he do? But believe it. On him that what? Read it. I want you to read it so you can know what it said. What does God do? What does God do? So is the person ungodly? Then what God does not do? So when God meets an ungodly man, what does he do to the man? How does he justify him? I, he that blots out thy transgressions, I will not remember thy. When that has happened, what do we call the man? Justified, righteous. You see now? Can you see now? And what happens? Somebody said this way, if God doesn't remember, please don't remember. Trust his memory is good. Distrust yours is not good. Trust God's memory. God's memory is sound and very good. So trust his own memory, discount yours. Let his own memory be your memory. That's when you can think well. That's when you can think well. Isaiah 43 again. Let's read verse 26. So after he has done this now, he has introduced himself. I. Put me in what? What does it mean to book on remembrance? God has forgotten. He didn't forget. Put me in remembrance simply means say exactly what I have done. That's what it means. So when he says put me in remembrance, who needs the remembrance? So he says put me in remembrance, he's actually talking about you. Which is, how do you put somebody in remembrance? Pastor T, do you remember the shoe that you brought me last year? So he said he doesn't remember. He betrayed me, he said he doesn't remember. Can't imagine. Now, if I tell him and he already knows, and I know he knows, who am I really telling? I'm saying it for my benefit. He says, put me one in remembrance or say what I've said. What did I just say? I. That is I. Who blots out your transgressions? I will not remember your sins. Let us now what? Plead or come together in the place of prayer. So it is now what you now declare that you may be what? Justified. Glory to God. Do you see that? So when we plead together, we are communing. We are in prayer. We are fellowshipping. We are bleeding together. What's the basis? Your sins are blotted out. There's no sin to mention. He doesn't find fault. Listen carefully now. So, the difference between the unbeliever and the believer is this. God doesn't find fault with somebody who is an unbeliever because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen carefully. And because that's how God has always related with man in order to bless man. But for a believer, God doesn't find fault because the fault doesn't exist. Should I say it another way so you get it? God doesn't find fault with an unbeliever, not because he doesn't have fault. Because if God is going to deal with any man based on their fault, he can't help them. But God doesn't find fault with a believer because there's no fault to find. Somebody says why? One simple phrase, in Christ. To find fault with you, we need to find fault in Christ. And Christ is not the minister of sin, but of righteousness. Glory to God. Now, if you understand everything I've been saying since, you now understand James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of who? What's our name for righteous mind? That's what we just said. The one who has been justified. The one that has no fault. What will happen to his prayer? It avails much. Hallelujah. It avails much. Your prayer life should be potent such that you see that. Did you say there's trouble? I'm coming. Have you heard people that say that? They are leaving. We come to them. I say, is that the issue? Let me enter and come back. I don't want to go and put something in their hand or leak something. But when you want to enter and come back, it's different. How do you mind waiting a little bit? You are measuring the distance between your knees and the floor. Like when I come across that 1 hour, the storm is over. Why? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a man that has no fault, a man that has no record of wrongdoing before God. He has boldness before God, he has standing before God, he has access to the Father at all times. That man's prayer is what? Effectual. It makes tremendous power available. Glory to God. Tremendous power available. I'm going to say, oh, Pastor, that's the issue. I've not really been praying. What have you been lacking? You've not been making power available. It doesn't change your status. It doesn't mean that you are still a righteous man. You still have the power of God resident on released, dormant instead of active. So people have the power of God. It's dormant, it's inactive because your prayer makes it active. What happens? What happens when you start praying? You simply wake out of slumber and you start making the power active. That's what you're doing. So you're not praying all this way. It doesn't change the fact that you are righteous, man, because your righteousness is not of you, it's of him. So it's a status that won't change. However, when you start acting like who you are now making power what? Available. Glory to God. Now, many things we've tried to handle by the arm of the flesh ought to be handled by the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is what we unleash when we are praying. Do you hear what I said? Many things we try to handle by looking for men, quickly looking for one uncle, looking for one brother, looking for are things that we can handle by the Spirit, that we ought to have handled by the Spirit. Maybe as we go now, show us the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah is two things. One, Ezra had looked for the favor of the king in order to go back to build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah sought the face of God first. And while he was seeking the face of God, because he got the attention of God, God now gave him favor with the king. So when Ezra was walking along the line, because he started out with man's favor, his work was stopped by the activities of men. But when Nehemiah began, they were not able to stop him from beginning to the end. What's the difference? One tried to lobby the favor of men in authority without starting with power from God. So when men connived, that's where they were able to stop the work. But was it the work of Lord as well stopped from one time to another until God raised prophets who prophesied? But Nehemiah's work never stopped. When Sambalat and Tobias, I have not been hearing anybody call those two names now since that time. Nobody has been naming their, maybe if they didn't try with Tobias, but nobody has named any of his child Sambalat. Have you noticed? You've gone to any meeting, they are called Sambalat. I mean, even the pastor will refuse name ceremony. I'm not naming. Because we associate those two names, Sambalat and Tobias. The way they mention it, Tobias is more terrible. I won't mention. When they mention it, the name will have been described. But what's different? Nehemiah sought God's face. While he did that, he got the favor of the king in operation. But Ezra started with the king. That's the problem. And he got political power and authority backing him. But Nehemiah started with spiritual power. So when Nehemiah went out, opposition came. When Ezra went out, opposition came. But when Ezra started, opposition stopped him. When Nehemiah started, opposition couldn't stop him. And this is why it was backed by spiritual power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we've stepped into the second half of the year. You want to run and not be weary. You want to walk and not faint. Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Place of prayer. Have you not heard? Have you not known that the everlasting God, the creator, the maker of heavens and earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, increases strength. Even the youths, shall fall and be ruined. I will not fall. But they that what? Wait. So those who pray, what are they doing? They are generating sustaining power. They are allowing their steps to be ordered. They are releasing decisions into the days that are coming, decisions that they will take even before matters and situations arise. It means as we pray tonight, we're not just praying, we're going to pray concerning Holy Ghost meetings and pray for our bread a little bit. But we're also going to pray for ourselves, which is that the steps you will take, the direction you will have, the leadings of God, you're going to pray out. You are praying out July fully, from inside out. You're praying out July. You're praying out every day of July. You are praying out deliberately, consciously. Hallelujah. You are praying it out of your spirit. So every day of this month, all this issue of, you know, if you pray this way, you won't pray useless prayers. You won't remember blood sucking demon. Useless praying. As I'm going to work now, my place of business, every demon, where's demon? You used to be praying demon. Somebody posted on Facebook today, and I started laughing. He said that, did you see Peter and Paul say, and hold their head? My head. Answer now. Did you see Peter and Paul? Africans and religion. Prayer that the American will never pray. We just put, idol worship. Hold your head. Is the idol worship. Just hold your head. What does holding my head have to do prayer? It's the idol practice that they're doing. It's not idol, the priest that tell you to do something about your head and bring your hand, open your hand like this. It's idol worship. It's residual of residual of idol worship. Imagine Paul saying that to Timothy, hold your head. And say, every enemy that will not make me advance. It's just, some things just don't make any sense. And people believe these things. It's terrible. They refuse to believe the word of God. Just ignore scriptures. How would you make mistakes and have a problem? Every day of this month, you can pray it out deliberately. By the power of God, your steps will be ordered. The places you will go to, the people you will meet, the favor you will have with men, you can pray it out by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So you are not gambling. You are deliberately releasing power into every day of this month. Deliberately. Stand to your feet tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm praying in the Spirit. Let's all start off by praying for church. Let's pray that there will be demonstrations of God's Spirit and demonstrations of power concerning our Holy Ghost meeting. That lives of men will be permanently changed. The power of God will heal, will save, will deliver, will set men free. That the teaching and the preaching of God's word will be with demonstration of God's Spirit and demonstration of His power. That the faith of every man will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That God's glory will be manifestation, tremendous manifestation of God's glory will be made manifest. We pray, Father, concerning the Holy Ghost meetings in the month of August. And our speech and our preaching will not be enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit and of your power, that the faith of every man will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Mangri Ekisuso Olibranga Kakubra Kashtoko Okakike Kelubung Rekeke Subroku Nagrike Gikishubu. Hallelujah. 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 When we are praying concerning meetings, it is not unusual, it is normal for visions to occur. Do you understand? Vision simply means we're participating. Listen, the meetings we're about to have are meetings that we can participate in before their physical reality takes place. So it is normal when we're praying in the spirit, is a realm where there is no time. Hallelujah. I've prayed many times for many meetings that I will see events in the meetings while we're praying. Events that are going to happen when the meeting starts. So it is normal. That's why when we're praying that men's life will be changed, men will be, lives will be altered, people will be healed, there will be harvest of miracles, both not just spiritual but even financial. What you are doing is as you're praying, the images in your mind are strongly focused on those things. That's how you pray for them, which is you're seeing life changed. You're seeing men blessed. You're seeing amazing testimonies occur in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray with that kind of mindset in the name of Jesus. We see miracles worked and wrought. We see signs and wonders. By the effectual working of God's power, we pray, man, all the events, all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles, into manifestation. We thank you, Father, that no man comes in and remains the same. Every man touched, for the unsaved they become saved, for the captured they become delivered. And the power of God will transform every life, will change every soul, will affect everyone. We receive all that are sick healed. We receive all that are saved. We receive all that are afflicted delivered. We receive direction for everyone who is confused. We receive a new lease of life for every man and woman that comes in to partake of this meeting. Hallelujah. We want to sit down, 1 minute. We're going to pray for ourselves now shortly, okay? But I just want you to see the context in which we're praying. If you want to sit down, you can sit down. You know, we usually pray Ephesians 1, verse 16, all the way down. And we emphasize a lot about praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for ourselves. But I want to show us an application of it that's important. That prayer says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and spiritual what? Spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation." Or spiritual revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, one of the statements Jesus made in the Gospels that was a key to the miraculous lifestyle that Jesus led, and you know, in this series, we're going to study about how Jesus prayed. If He was the Word made flesh and He prayed the way He prayed, then we need to pray. Okay, in John chapter 8 and verse 19, I want to quote something that Jesus said. He says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For whatsoever the Father doeth, it soever He doeth, this also doeth the Son likewise." Did you see that? This doeth. So, what does the Father do to the Son? The Father reveals. The Father shows. The Father reveals. The Father shows. Hallelujah. Listen carefully. There is no such thing as impossible. But there are impossibilities in the absence of light. Let me put it this way. I've seen people who believed for things that was revealed to them to believe for. Do you hear what I said? It was revealed to them to believe for. So believing for it became the easiest thing. What they were to believe for was revealed. The steps they were to take was revealed. So believing was not an exercise in I'm trying to get God to do something. They were in the Father's will directly. So they are one of the things that a believer believes for in this season. There are steps you ought to take. There are things you ought to do. You know, out of tenure, you can just start believing for scholarship. There's laboring. I heard of this morning of a particular person who said, you know, when this happens on campus, you know, it's not normal. You know, something must have entered that person's heart. What I mean by that? The person got good grades, final year. And she just said, "I don't think that's what I'm supposed to get. And I'm going to get them to change it." You know how many lecturers you are going to talk to that will change your grade? So if you are going to believe, it's like you are swimming upstream against current. So something must have entered that suddenly make you think it is possible. I mean, even I'm talking about. They changed it. She became the best graduation student. They changed it. So later when she said she needed a particular license and permit, and it takes like a year before it's granted, the person she told said that he could even say, "But it takes a year." He said, "How will we get mine in 2 weeks?" How will you think? "I will get mine in 2 weeks." Did she get it? Yes, she did. There is no impossibility when light comes. You can't explain, you just know. Some people call it the faith of God is in your heart. You just know. The month of August is going to be that way. The month of July, August is going to be that way. Let's stand to our feet and pray. individuals. That's how it will be. We'll receive, we'll believe with ease for what seems to be impossible. You know, if they tell you now that you need to buy, you need to get land, and you are, there are some places you, your faith doesn't want you to point your hand there, that I can get the place, because they bought all the land, so you can't even think. But it just enters, because light just, do you understand? It just enters. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. The impossible is our normal realm. It becomes possible. We see possibilities in Christ. Our eyes are open to see possibilities this season in Christ, like never before. Not just possibilities of soul winning, of the sick being healed, but we see possibilities in supernatural interventions. We see possibilities in divine workings. We see possibilities. We believe in strange, amazing ways for the light of God's goodness and mercy dawns upon our hearts. We see amazing possibilities. Nothing is impossible. In the name, we take supernatural strides. We make amazing progress this season. We reach for positions. We reach for things. We reach for Baliak opportunities. Supernatural direction is plain and clear. The ladies of God are made manifest in every heart. There's clarity. And we see the favor of God in full manifestation on behalf of the saints in every endeavor, in the work of our hands, in every area. The favor of God in strong manifestation. Glory, 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 glory. We exalt you, Father. Thank you, Bakala Sukutia. Tremendous power has been made available. Thank you, Mele Bundre Kesukra Gakikishibrikis Tukuria, for your powers and your purposes. Ala Kugrikisti Kilugru Kisti Kadia, Elisha Brokastiko, Ogala Mante Kesunia Kutia. We give you praise, we give you praise, we give you praise, we give you praise, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Oh, blessed be your name, Father. Thank you. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. We thank you for answers. We thank you for the manifestation of your grace and your glory. We thank you for lives that are changed and all that forever. We thank you for this season. We're stirred up in the name of Jesus. Stirred up and inspired. Ourselves are ordered. We'll walk into greater things, into mightier things. We take new territories. We are led every single step of the way. Really, Gruka, our walks are wrought in God. Our steps are born of God. And we take steps as we are led. And we experience tremendous increase in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.